Okay. So tonight, for the scripture, I have the rest of Numbers 21 for you. And I have a couple of maps to sort of help us walk our way through this. I'm going to be in Numbers 21 and verse 10. I want you to remember that we're on a detour. Down here is where they usually consider Mount Sinai to be. You know, this triangle they call the Sinai Peninsula, Egypt is over here. So they trace the Israelites' journey from Mount Sinai, if that's where it is, you know, up here to the wilderness of Paran. Mount Hor here is where Aaron died. That was just a chapter ago, chapter 20. And then we had this little battle with some Canaanites. The king of Arad came down, and there was a conflict right here. And then they were going to go through Edom, and the king of Edom said, "You can't come through here." And so they, rather than cut across and go up like this, they had to go all the way around. And it was when they were on their way down south that the people really started complaining. You know, why are we out here? You know, why are we out here just to die in the wilderness? Okay. God didn't let them cut across here because, you know, Edom is Esau, you know, Jacob and Esau. He said, "I've given this land to the sons of Esau to have, and you're not to mess with them." So we're getting there, though. I mean, the Israelites are moving, and they're moving with a purpose. Right here in 21:10, we've gone all the way around. We're starting to come up the other side. And, you know, I think morale is getting better. We're not wandering around in the wilderness with no purpose anymore. Like I said, last time we had the clash with Moses one more time. We had the incident with the fiery serpents, and they bit a lot of people. But God, remember the snake on the pole? Now, God extended mercy toward whosoever will. All you had to do was look up to the snake, to the bronze serpent on the pole, and you would live. And remember that God didn't cause the serpents to just all sort of vanish into the wilderness. You know, they might have still sort of been there. But there was a cure for the poison. Okay? So there's a cure for what ails us, right? There's a cure for the poison of sin. You can look to the Son of God, and you can live. So we're going to cover some miles in the rest of chapter 21. The rest of this chapter is good stuff. It's songs and victories. Like I said, morale is getting higher because we're getting closer to where we're going to go. We're leaving the desert behind. It's worth noting that the incident with the serpent and up on the pole was actually the final time that the Israelites complained against Moses. I'm going to say we're done with that. Okay, there's no more complaining against Moses. Okay, so verse 10 says that the children of Israel moved on and camped in Oboth, which I don't think they can locate with certainty, but it's around here. Okay, we've gone around and somewhere there. Okay, verse 11 says they journeyed from Oboth and camped at Iye Abarim, which is, sorry, next slide. Now we're down here. It's a different section of the map, but Oboth was like down there. Here's Edom. We've come up this road roughly and down there, right there, Iye Abarim. Okay, in the wilderness, which is east of Moab. Here's Moab, so we're, you know, east toward the sunrise. So we've gone down around. We went southeast. We're going back up north. And God also instructed Israel not to mess with Moab either, because they're relatives. You know, they're not Abraham's descendants. They're Lot's descendants. But, you know, they're kind of relatives. And God said, you're not going to have their territory. Okay, 12 says, from there they moved and camped in the valley of Zered. This is the Zered River right here. So somewhere, you know, maybe they came upstream somewhat in this valley of this river. Okay, so we're south of Moab. And from there, 13, they moved and camped on the other side of the Arnon, which is the next river up. So we've gone probably up this way. This is called the Wilderness Road. There was the King's Highway. It just kind of cuts through the middle here. I think we're taking the outside route like this. So they camp up here. Here's the Arnon River. Okay, which is the wilderness that extends from the border of the Amorites. The Arnon is the border of Moab between, here's Moab, and then forget these names for now, Reuben, Gad, that's later. But this is where the Amorites are going to be, roughly where it says Reuben and Gad right now. Okay, so now you have this very puzzling couple of verses. 14, therefore, it is said in the book of the wars of the Lord, okay, your guess is as good as mine on some of this, Waheb and Sufa, the brooks of the Arnon, Okay, Wahab and Sufa might be two places along this river, I don't know. And the slope of the brook that extends or reaches towards the region of Ar and lies on the border of Moab. Here's the border of Moab. Okay, what is this about? Possibly what this is getting at is it may be a record of where the land that eventually will belong to Israel begins or ends. Right, it ends at the border of Moab. You know, Israel had this mandate to exterminate the Amorites and take over their land, which starts here at this river. Okay, they're not supposed to fight against the Moabites. So there's several other places in Scripture where the Lord designates a geographical, here's where your boundary is going to be. You know, start at point A, trace a line to point B, point C, and that may be what this is from whatever Wahab and Sufa. Anyway, along the Arnon River up to Ar, which is the same river here, which is like outside, I don't know. So you're talking roughly around cutting this river out, and like this eventually will belong to Israel. This is Moab, don't mess with them. Ammonites are over here, don't mess with them. Okay, but basically I think this is saying this is our territory now, or will be once the Israelites finish conquering it. The book of the wars of the Lord no longer exists. It might have been something that was written by somebody traveling with the Israelites at the time, maybe Joshua or one of the captains, somebody like that. Somebody's recording our travels and our exploits and, you know, especially the conflicts, you know, as they conduct their the conquest of the land. You know, the wars of the Lord, you know, we fought against some Amalekites, of course, the Egyptians, and all of these guys on this side, and eventually we're going to cross the river and fight the guys on that side. So this 14:15 might be some kind of like an editorial note to the book of Numbers, written maybe by somebody other than Moses, maybe Joshua. So it's just a kind of a curious little snippet. It's maybe not just much more than a geographical note, but it's kind of interesting because it shows people were writing, you know, somebody's writing a journal or a record of the wars of the Lord. Okay, and maybe that book would have been kept at the tabernacle or something for people to refer to, but now it's gone. Okay, but maybe keep this little snippet in mind for a minute. Okay, so we're at 16. So cross the Arnon River, we're going north, going up north, probably out on this outside track, I think. And it says from there they went to, it's pronounced Bear, not Beer, which means a well. Okay, it means a well, like a well of water in the ground, which is the well where the Lord said to Moses, gather the people together and I will give them water. Okay, so after moving on, they would have named this place, you know, the place of the well. And Israel sang this song. Spring up, O well, all of you, sing to it. The well the leader sank, dug by the nation's nobles, by the lawgiver, or King James has it, by the direction of the lawgiver, you know, Moses commanded, with their staves, their staffs. Okay, the Lord tells Moses, give the people water, or I'm going to give the people water. Moses says, dig right here, and they do, and the well gushes up. So this is a kind of a different kind of instance of God supplying water. There's no complaining this time, right? They didn't even ask for water, you know, God just supplies water for them. And notice that there's not a miracle here either. Like, this isn't water from a rock. You dig in the ground like you normally would do, and, you know, they dig a well, and the well springs up out of the ground. And it says that the leaders dug it at Moses' direction. It says they dug with their staves, which is confusing because that's not something you dig with. I mean, you know, what did they do? Poke a hole in the ground, you know? So the sense might be that the water just came very easily, but I don't think it literally means they dug with their staff as a tool. I think it means they did it, you know, even though they're officers, if you like, or authority figures, which would be unusual. And normally you'd give that kind of work to somebody, you know, some other kind of manual labor would give it to not the leaders. But here the leaders become servants, right? They're willing servants. And of course, leaders ought to be willing to do some manual work, right? Literal work to refresh their people. And, you know, even physical labor if you need to. And that's something nice. It's a nice scene here to see the leaders as the ones kind of with their sleeves rolled up and, you know, sweaty faces and so on, digging a well. It's like Jesus' example of washing his disciples' feet, You know, the Lord Jesus gets down on his two knees and, you know, washes people's feet. Okay, and he says, what you've seen me do, go do. And everyone enjoys the spring of water. Okay, and of course, water is commonly used to refer to the Holy Spirit. You know, let it spring up, right? Let it gush up. Whoever believes in me, the scripture has said, out of him will flow springs of living water. Okay, so let the leaders dig that well. God says, dig right here. Give the people water at the command of the great lawgiver. And, you know, things are kind of getting exciting. You know, we're getting close. We're not in the wasteland anymore. It's not like there's no water here. There is water. We're kind of getting close to a good land like God promised. You know, we're in here somewhere, kind of not too far away. Okay, he said he's going to bring you into your inheritance. He is bringing you in. He's keeping his promises. You're kind of coming over the crest to see, you know, you're going to catch your first peek of the place pretty soon. Is the Holy Spirit starting to gush up yet? Right? Do you feel like there's springs of water more and more frequently as you get closer and closer to your goal? Do you know the song that says, I've got a river of life flowing out of me? Anybody? Makes the lame to walk and the blind to see. Open prison door sets the captives free. I've got a river of life flowing out of me. Spring up, oh well, within my soul. Spring up, oh well, and make me whole. Spring up, oh well, and give to me that life abundantly. Okay, spring up, oh well. It comes out of this verse. Okay, so we're getting there. We're getting pretty close, right? Let's move on. End of, where we are? Verse 18, the tag end of 18. From the wilderness, they went to Matana, which was on one of these slides. There. Here we are. From Matana to Nahaliel, from Nahaliel to Bamoth. Some of these places aren't labeled. From Bamoth in the valley that's in the country of Moab to the top of Pisgah. There it is right there. Anyway, we're kind of over here someplace. Pisgah means the ridge. And this is a high place where this is, the geologist said, this is the first place where you can actually see way off in the distance the promised land. Okay? It says it looks down on the wasteland. So 21, we have this episode here, that Israel sent messengers to Sihon, king of the Amorites, Amorites, saying, let me pass through your land. We will not turn aside into fields or vineyards. We will not drink water from wells. We will go by the king's highway until we have passed through your territory. Okay, they're trying to go around the north end of the Dead Sea. They want to cut across here, dotted line, and go in. Here's Jericho. Eventually, they're going to go there. So they're trying to go around the north end of the Dead Sea into Canaan. 23, but Sihon would not allow Israel to pass through his territory. So Sihon gathered all his people together and went out against Israel in the wilderness. And he came to Jahaz and fought against Israel, which is here, out here. Okay, so this is the Israelites' first major war. You know, we've had a couple of clashes with people, but they were kind of like hit-and-run type things. Israel has not taken any territory yet, right? We've had some encounters, but we haven't taken any territory. Okay, so 24 says, then Israel defeated him with the edge of the sword, and look, took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok. Okay, here's the Arnon, and the Jabbok River is way up here. Okay, so this much, all it says Gad and Reuben, all of this. And there's Heshbon, that's where the capital is, where Sihon was. Okay, they took possession of his land from the Arnon to the Jabbok as far as the people of Ammon. For the border, the people of Ammon was fortified. So Israel took all these cities, and Israel, look, dwelt in all the cities of the Amorites in Heshbon and its villages. Here's Heshbon, like I said, and its villages, all these other little dots on the map. For Heshbon was the city of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who had fought against, now this is kind of a key little bit here, He had fought against the former king of Moab and had taken all this land from his hand as far as the Arnon. So from Heshbon here down to where Moab is now, this much used to be Moab also. But there was a war between him and them, and he drove them out of all of this, and he took it. So this is now Amorites, not Moabites. And that becomes a key thing, actually. And says, 27, therefore, those who speak in Proverbs say, come to Heshbon. It's like a war song or a taunt song. Come to Heshbon, let it be built, and let the city of Sihon be repaired. For a fire went out from Heshbon, and a flame from the city of Sihon, which consumed Ar of Moab. Before the Israelites showed up, there was a war, and Heshbon defeated the Moabites. Right? It consumed Ar of Moab and the lord of the heights of the Arnon. Woe to you, O Moab! You have perished, O people of Chemosh, right? Because Sihon conquered you. He has given his sons as fugitives and his daughters into captivity to Sihon, king of the Amorites. But we, the Israelites, have shot at them, and Heshbon's power has perished. As far as Dibon, we laid waste as far as Nophah, which reaches to Medeba, which there's Dibon down there and Medeba there. So, you know, the Israelites took over all of this. Okay, and then later on, all of this are going up this way. Okay, so let Heshbon be rebuilt. It's kind of like a war taunt song, if you like. We've wasted the place. We destroyed the power of Sihon, and it says Israel dwelt in the land of the Amorites. Okay, this business about the tribe names, that happens later on in Numbers and then in Joshua. All right, verse 32 says Moses went to spy out Jazer, which is farther north. We're talking about this much. So far he's going up, now he's aiming up north. And they took its villages and drove out the Amorites who were there. And then they turned and went up, by the way, to Bashan, which is, I can zoom out of this map. Bashan's way up here. Okay, there's Jazer's like here. So they're talking about a lot more. They went up by the way to Bashan. So Og, great Bible name, Og, the king of Bashan, went out against them, he and all his people, to battle at Edrei. And the Lord said to Moses, do not fear him, for I have delivered him into your hand with all his people and his land, and you shall do to him as you did to Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon. So they defeated him and his sons and all his people until there was no survivor left him, and they took possession of his land. All right, so all of this must have taken a few weeks, maybe a couple of months. When Aaron died in chapter 20, that was the first day of the fifth month of the 40th year, the last year. Deuteronomy, at the end of this book, Deuteronomy opens on the first day of the 11th month. So everything that falls in between happens in 6 months. Okay, but a lot of that 6 months is all of the, is all of the traveling down and around. Okay, but still, you're talking about a couple of months probably to go through all of this land of the Amorites down here, Amorites up there. And so it's not just single battles. It's more like campaigns. In Deuteronomy, it says that Og ruled over 60 cities. So that's a lot of, you know, that's a lot of work to conquer 60 cities. And Deuteronomy says those were cities that were fortified with, you know, walls and gates and bars. And it says we utterly destroyed them, as we did to Sihon. And they utterly destroyed all the people and then took all of the possessions. Right, they took the houses and the plunder and the livestock and so on. Okay, God gives them complete victory over the Amorites. Remember from Genesis that the Amorites were full of iniquity, and that's why God has put them under his ban. Right? God is going to remove the Amorites from the face of the earth by the hand of Israel, and he gives their land to Israel to possess. Okay. Now, that account of all of that war was told very briefly, I'd say. You know, there weren't written many details other than that they won and won completely. This is actually a resounding event in the history of the Mideast region, because now fear of Israel goes rippling through the land of Canaan, And the name of Jehovah starts to really cause fear inside Canaan. So if you go over to Joshua, when the spies go in and they meet Rahab, she says, "The terror of you has fallen on us because we heard what Jehovah did to Egypt down at the Red Sea, and we heard what you did to Sihon and Og. Okay, and our hearts have melted, and there is no courage left in anybody because of you, because the Lord your God, Jehovah your God, he is God in heaven above and earth beneath." Okay, that's Rahab. And then there's the Gibeonites later on in Joshua. They also managed to try and come and strike a peace deal with Joshua because they heard. It says, "We heard what you did to Sihon and Og, you know, over on this side of the river. And so our elders ordered us to go and try to make peace with you." Okay, so you notice that when the fear of the Lord sounds out loudly enough, people are moved to make peace with God. You better make peace. Right? You better fear Jehovah because he overturns kingdoms. And when he acts, there's no stopping him. I want you to look at Psalm 135 for a second. Psalm 135. These victories over Sihon and Og are commemorated in two psalms, 135, 136, in order to continue to urge people in later generations to praise and fear the God of Israel, who gave such a great success in this first stage of the conquest. So if you want to look at Psalm 135, I'll read you about half of it. All right, Psalm 135, "Praise you the Lord," right? "Praise the name of the Lord. Praise him, O you servants of the Lord, who stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God. Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord has chosen Jacob for himself, and Israel is his special treasure. For I know that what Jehovah is great, and our Lord is above all gods. Whatever the Lord pleases, he does, in heaven and on earth, in the seas and in all deep places. He causes the vapors, or the clouds, to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. He destroyed the firstborn of Egypt, of man and beast. He sent signs and wonders into the midst of you, O Egypt, on Pharaoh and all his servants. He defeated many nations and slew mighty kings, Sihon, king of the Amorites, and Og, king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land as a heritage to Israel, his people." Okay, what's the takeaway from that? Bless the name of the Lord because the Lord is a mighty warrior, right? The Lord is, not just the wars, right? But the Lord established the earth, established the heavens. He does whatever he wants. And Psalm 136 is similar, but I will let you look that one up yourself. Okay, what's interesting, what to take away from this stuff, all this map stuff, is that this region was not part of the original land promise that God made with Abraham. Right? God said to Abraham that he would give his seed the land of Canaan, which is between the Jordan River, right? The Jordan River cuts down here, between the Jordan River and the sea. Okay, that was the promise. And this stuff happens because of a certain unexpected change in the circumstances in the region. This part, like I said, used to be Moabites, right? Moab down in the south, you know, Ammonites up in the north. If those two countries had still possessed this territory, God would have told the Israelites, don't mess with them. You know, you have to just sort of cut through and get over to where I'm taking you. Don't fight Moab. But not so long ago, the Sihon, the Amorite, he came along and he chased the Moabites out of all that, and he took it over. So now Israel was going to fight. And they're going to win territory because it's Amorite land, it's not Moabite land, and the Amorites are under the ban. They're under the sentence of God. So what do we have? You have victories and possessions even before you get to your inheritance, right? You have battles fought and won because unexpected enemies arose and stood in the way, right? So one of the commentators says this, he says, "Even so, the triumphs of Christian faith are often forced upon us, so to speak, by the evil actions of others. And the soul that would have ordinarily gone quietly on its way to heaven is driven to great and lasting victories of faith by the unexpected obstacles in the way. That's pretty good, right? I thought that was pretty perceptive. You know, some trouble or opposition comes up in your life when you were just minding your own business, and something very hard and challenging, and you're forced to engage in this spiritual conflict. And if I could, I might just cite as an example, of course, there's plenty of examples, but what recently happened to Lydia's family, okay? 2 years ago, they're just minding their own business, right? They're just going through life minding their own business. And then this thing came out of nowhere, like this great challenge, and they've been forced to cope with it and engage, right? This has been a spiritual battle for them. But the Lord has been with them, and they will have won a spiritual victory that was never anticipated or planned for, a couple of years ago. And that's how it is a lot of the time. The Lord promised you a certain reward. You know you're going to get that reward. But because of these, if you like, unexpected, unforeseen obstacles and challenges that arose and stood in your path and forced you to deal with them, you actually end up with a greater reward than was originally promised. Okay, so think about that. That kind of changes your perspective about facing the challenges that you're now facing. And, you know, how does that help you prepare for when the next one comes, something totally unforeseen? Okay, well, as for me, I think, you know, when the next hard thing comes into life, I might be a little bit more optimistic about having to take that on. Right? And I know that some of you and your families are dealing with some serious stuff. And you didn't expect it. Why this? Why now? Okay? But the Lord is going to help you overcome, and then you will have victories under your belt and rewards from those victories. Okay? It says here, Israel dwelt in the cities of the Amorites. And that's before they even get to Canaan proper. Okay? This is supposed to be their land. Now you got all this. Okay, it's a greater inheritance than was initially promised. And notice that the situation arose because of the evil actions of other people. Right? Sihon was the aggressor against Moab. He was the aggressor against Israel. The Israelites offered him peace. If Sihon had wanted peace, Israelites were ready to have peace. But his response was hostile. And, you know, Og up there in the north, he didn't even wait for an offer of peace. He just came out, you know, brought his troops out on his own initiative. Christians are told, you know, we must endeavor to live at peace with all men if possible, right? We don't pick fights with the wicked, right? They like to start trouble with us, really. When they do, of course, you see what happens. You know, the Lord gives his people a complete victory when they fight in faith. Okay, so I think also of like these people driving around with the coexist sticker on their car. Like, I already coexist with you, right? I don't consider you my enemy. It's you that wants to, you know, step on Christians. It's you that wants to rub Christianity out of the nation, right? So God is going to champion the cause of his people when the evil ones pick fights with you. And when Christians are forced to fight a battle, they win. When they call on the Lord. Okay, some Christians have pretty hard lives. They're under a lot of attacks, but when, you know, they depend a great deal on the Lord, when the time does eventually come for them to receive their inheritance, they'll get a big one. All right, last thing. The battles on this side of the Jordan, this side, the east side, prepared Israel for later battles on the other side of the Jordan. In more ways than one. Of course, you gain battle experience, which is going to come in, you know, very, obviously very handy when you get on the other side of the Jordan. They know that the Lord is with them and he's going to give them complete victory when they fight in faith. So, you know, we usually think of the Battle of Jericho being on the other side of the river. We usually think of that as being the first battle. But before they even get there, they're already on a winning streak. You see, they're going in very, very confidently. And then the second thing is, like I already said, the defeat of these two kings on this side already has sent a wave of fear into Canaan. You know, word went ahead of them that your doom is coming. And we saw there were even a couple of people who were startled enough to get saved. Rahab and the Gibeonites said, we want to make peace with your God. Okay, but anyway, past and present victories prepare you for future battles. And it happens a lot that God allows the challenges in your earlier life, okay, which you have to overcome by faith, so that later in life, you know, when there are other obstacles to face and maybe very difficult ones, you have some experience already, and you know, you have a victory under your belt. You've already learned to trust God, and that gives you the confidence that your future exploits also will succeed. All right, well, that's it. This is the last, this where we are now. Let me find a better slide. Well, I guess none of them are perfect. Anyway, about here. Well, you see Mount Nebo there. You know that's where Moses goes and dies. So we're about here. We're on what's called the Plains of Moab. It's called the Plains of Moab because it used to be Moab, right? It's still called that, even though Moab doesn't start until down here now. But this is about where we're camped out. And that's where the Israelites are going to kind of settle down for a while, spread out a little bit. And then in a month or two, the big day is coming, you know, when they're going to get up and cross over the Jordan River and go into their inheritance. But they've already won some victories before the big victory is going to come. So, all right, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for lesson time tonight. I praise your name, Father, because of the things we can glean from it. Give us an understanding of your word and of the long chapters, Lord, of your work in the hearts of your people and in the history of them, your revelation of your mighty hand, Lord, in human history. We praise you, dear God, because we know that we can always trust you to bring us through our challenges. And as the Bible says, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So we pray that you would give us the same kind of strength and fortitude and bravery that you gave the children of Israel at this time. We do pray that you would cause us to trample down our enemy and go forward in faith. Thank you, Father, for the promise of an inheritance to come. And we bless you tonight in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.